1 Samuel chapter 15 this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and we're going to begin reading at verse 34. Keep it in context. Keep it in your mind what we noticed last week, how, the spirit of rebellion and defiance and pride led Saul to disobey the Lord. And the Lord ended up just telling Saul, I've rejected you from being king. Because you've rejected my word, I have rejected you from being king. And so then we come to verse 34 of 1 Samuel 15. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Very important verse, the first verse here. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an ephah with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. This morning, I really want us to turn our attention to these first five verses. I mean, we could keep going and moving through chapter 16, but I don't want to rush with this. We'll look at the rest of the chapter, Lord willing, in the next several weeks. But I want to look at these first five verses of chapter 16, the last two of chapter 15. We noticed last week, as I said before, God rejected Saul as Israel's king because of the spirit of rebellion and disobedience and pride that began to characterize this one who began with so much potential. I mean, we saw the potential that Saul had. And throughout Saul's kingship that we've been noticing all the way from the beginning of 1 Samuel here to chapter 16, Saul always knew, think about this, he always knew that Samuel was there for him. You know, as God still spoke to his people through the prophets, Saul always knew and understood, okay, there's always Samuel. He's always there to hear the word of the Lord, to hear what God would have me to know and understand. But after Saul's final rebellion, the fellowship between Samuel and Saul was broken. You see this back in chapter 15, where we read, Samuel in verse 35 came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Imagine how Samuel must have felt. I mean, these words are here in Scripture, not just, to give us words to read, but to think about what is being emphasized here, namely the sorrow of Samuel. I mean, it's mentioned several times. He never spoke to him. He mourned for him. He didn't speak to him until his death. And then finally, as we're going to see, the Lord asks Samuel, how long are you going to keep this up? But put yourself in Samuel's place. Imagine how he must have felt. He's the one who anointed Saul. I mean, this was not just, one other king that, he happened to be the one to anoint. I mean, this was the first king of Israel. He's the one who anointed Saul. He's the one who, as we saw way back, enjoyed personal fellowship and conversation, with Saul since his earliest days. Remember when Samuel went and talked with Saul up on the rooftop and, they just had that fellowship and they had that connection and they had that personal communion. Think about it. Samuel is the one who delivered God's word to Saul time after time. There's this connection here. And I think at one point, Samuel may have seen some progress in Saul's character and progress in Saul's walk with the Lord. I mean, we saw it. We saw little glimpses of progress with, with Saul, thinking, oh, here, maybe he is going to be the kind of king that God would want him to be. We saw glimpses of that. I think Samuel clung to that and saw some hope in Saul. And yet now we see that Saul, in chapter 15, has exhausted his opportunities to be used by God, and he stands as a reprobate lame duck, if you will, as the king of the kingdom. I mean, God said, I'm done with you, but of course he's still reigning until he dies. God will allow Saul, as we're going to see, to continue until his death, but no more lineage of King Saul. Remember who Saul's son was? Jonathan. I mean, I think that may have broken Samuel's heart a little bit, because Samuel had such affection like David does for Jonathan. And we see that here is Saul. I mean, Samuel just goes back and he's just kind of reviewing in his mind, giving himself a history of all this time with Saul and the potential he sees with Saul. And then God gives Samuel the words, you go tell Saul that I am done with him. He's had opportunity after opportunity. I'm done with him. No more chances. He's no longer going to be king. Samuel's response to this was that notice in our text, he mourned for Saul, last verse of chapter 15. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul. The idea here is just grief, depression, sorrow. He was seriously discouraged and depressed. I mean, I believe in thinking through this and trying to put myself in Samuel's place, I think he was sad for himself. I think he was sad for Saul. I think he was sad for the nation of Israel. I think he was sad for God. Samuel loved the Lord. And I think Samuel was grieved that the Lord says, you know, it repents me that I have, you know, I wish, you know, this is from man's perspective, God saying, you know, this is not the guy. I mean, Saul is trouble. And everyone can see it now. And then Samuel is just discouraged and depressed. I want to consider this morning what we can learn from this text here, because it's written for us to learn, what we can learn about our need to move on or move forward when we feel as though, whether our ministry, those who are involved, if you will, in, let me put it this way, institutional ministry, that is in churches and ministries or parachurch organizations or whatever, how do we move forward when we feel as though our ministry or our ministries to others personally seem to fail? I want you to think about this morning and notice from our text, we want to look at this and consider what we can learn about this, because there are times when all of us have built relationships with other people like Samuel and Saul, and we're looking for and we're seeing and we're hoping that this person is going to mature and grow and honor the Lord. And like I said, this can happen institutionally when it comes to in churches, or it can happen one-on-one in our relationships with others. And then what happens? That person decides to go a different direction. And I want you to just think about how you feel when that happens. Man, I failed. My ministry is a failure, you know? My ministry to that person is a failure. We're going to learn a couple of principles this morning. Number one, the first thing I want us to consider is that despair is acceptable, but only up to a point. Despair is acceptable. Discouragement is acceptable, but only up to a point. Notice what God asked Samuel, how long, verse 1 of chapter 16, how long wilt thou mourn? The first thing we need to realize is that Samuel was a sinful, fallible person just like us. I mean, we read of Samuel and his communicating the word of God to the king. We read last week of Samuel executing, literally, justice on the king of the Amalekites. I mean, here's an individual who we think sometimes is some kind of like super, super prophet human being. He was just like us. He was a human being. We've already noticed from chapter 8 Samuel's failure in several areas. Remember, if you go back to chapter 8, Samuel failed in discernment. We saw that in verse 1. Came to pass when Samuel was old, he made his sons judges over Israel. That wasn't God's order for Samuel to make his sons the judges over Israel. God chose the judges. God is the one whose spirit came upon those whom he will and judged, or that is delivered his people. So Samuel failed. We saw Samuel fail in discernment, made his sons to be leaders over Israel, even though they were bad news. These guys were bad news. We already talked about that. What is Samuel doing here? He's trying to do things his way rather than God's way. And we looked at that. He failed to bring up his children to fear and respect God. And he seems to have put his ministry above his family. We saw that in chapters 8, verses 2 to 5. Several weeks ago, just kind of reviewing here. But bringing back to our remembrance that Samuel's just a person. He's a fallible, sinful human being who made mistakes, like we all do. He failed to bring up his children to fear and respect God. His son's ways and his ways were clearly at odds. Remember what the text says? They walk not in the ways of their father Samuel. What were Samuel's ways? Fear God. Love God. Obey God. The sons couldn't care less. And we saw that in the latter part of chapter 8, in verses 6 to 10, he failed as a spiritual influence at times. Maybe because of what he did with his sons. And that he put them above and did things his way rather than God's way. I mean, but he failed as a spiritual influence at times. We see in chapter 8 and verses 6 through 10, the people heard Samuel, but they didn't heed God's word. I mean, Samuel was still delivering the word of the Lord, but the people, you know, they could care less. So now we see back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, notice this, we see God chastise Samuel for wallowing in self-pity. Wallowing in self-pity in chapter 16, verse 1, where God comes and says, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long? We don't know the time frame, but we know there was a distance there of time that Samuel just couldn't get over this. I mean, I don't know how long, but it's obviously long in the eyes of God for him to ask Samuel, how long is this going to keep going? How long wilt thou mourn for Saul? Despair is acceptable, but only up to a point. And here's why I say this. Because to see one with great potential and promise fall away should bring us sorrow. I mean, it really should. And this goes back to what I was saying earlier. You know, in your ministry, your personal ministry to other people, here at Grace Bible Church, as people are been a part of this family for, you know, a matter of time, and then to see them leave and fall away for whatever reason after another that isn't a, you know, a legitimate reason. I mean, it brings sorrow, and it should. I mean, we build relationships. We want to see people move forward. The whole point of being a local church family is to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to do that together brings something that we could have with no other people of the world. It's a very precious unity. And so when we see some say, well, no, I'm done with it. I'm tired of it. I don't, you know, I changed my view, this or whatever it might be, and fall away from potential and promise of growing, and it should bring sorrow. Yet, here's the thing, to wallow in our despair, as Samuel was doing here, is to focus on ourselves and forget God's in control and he's not done with his work. God's in control and he is not done with his work. Notice Samuel grieved. He grieved in verse 1 over personal and national failure. There's nothing wrong, I believe, with grieving and being sorrowful. You know who else grieved? Look at Luke chapter 13. Jesus grieved in his earthly ministry over this very same type of thing. Look at Luke chapter 13 and verse 34. In Luke chapter 13, remember what Jesus said? He laments, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings. Notice, and ye would not. He came unto his own, and his own, what? Received him not. He's lamenting. He's sorrowful over this. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Notice John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Did Jesus grieve over the the people who rejected truth. Notice John chapter 11 and verse 32. I love this. One of my favorite texts of scripture. John 11, 32. When Mary was come where Jesus was, Lazarus had died. And when Mary saw Jesus, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. If you would have been here, you could have stopped this from happening. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, notice, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Notice, Jesus wept. He wept. He groaned in his spirit. He was troubled. And the Jews said, as they see him, behold how he loved him. And then some of them said, verse 37, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And notice this, verse 38, this is the key, I think, in this text. Jesus, therefore, again groaned in himself, cometh to the grave. Jesus himself grieved. He grieved because of the unbelief of his people. In both texts, Jesus wasn't weeping because Lazarus was dead. Jesus knew that, hey, I'm going to walk over there and tell Lazarus to come on out. Jesus wept because he's standing around. And I mean, you know, the unbelief of the people. There's nothing wrong with being grieved over those to whom you minister and desire to minister or even have ministered to or along with for a period of time and then see them, you know, shake your hand or maybe worse and walk away. Paul grieved. The Apostle Paul. Look it over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 31. Acts chapter 20. Remember, Paul is meeting with the elders of the church at Ephesus, knowing he's never going to see them again. And he meets with them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 31 on his journey. And we read, therefore, he tells these leaders in the church at Ephesus, who he had so much fellowship with and love for, he says, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone, notice this, night and day with tears. We're familiar with that verse. We quote it a lot of times. We read it. We don't actually think about why would Paul with tears be warning? Because he knows there are going to be wonderful, godly people. He knows that they are going to be drawn away by false doctrine and false teaching to those who want to have followers themselves. And it grieves him. It grieves him. He grieved knowing of the false teachers who would draw away disciples after themselves. So, how we handle the problem, or the seeming defeat is of utmost importance. There's nothing wrong with grieving for those who have said goodbye, who are going their own way, who want to take their own path. It's a very discouraging thing. And yet, to continue and wallow in our grief and despair is really to get the focus onto ourselves and our situation and forget, like I said before, God's in control and he is not finished with his work. How we handle the problems of seeming defeat, how we handle the problem is of utmost importance. And here's how we handle it. Number one, stop dwelling on your past failures. Stop dwelling on your quote unquote failures. Man, that's easier said than done, though, right? Sometimes. Oh, if I just would have done this, maybe they'd still be walking with the Lord. If I just would have done this, maybe they wouldn't have said that they want to go somewhere else to church. If I just would have said this, maybe we'd still be friends. Maybe we'd still be close in our fellowship or our relationship. Stop dwelling on your past failures. Now, that isn't to say don't. You know, that's not to say don't take some time of self-inspection. I mean, it's very important we look at ourselves and say, have I done something, you know, that I shouldn't have done to aid in this person's flight? But at the same time, as you're walking with the Lord and you're communicating with him and you're doing what you know God would have you to do, stop dwelling on your past failures. That's the first way that we handle the failures that come across in our lives, as Samuel does. I mean, so often we revel in the past, and we often even use our own shortcomings and failures as an excuse to refrain, to keep from doing what is right now, what we need to do now. And that, this is where Samuel was. He's inactive. I mean, he's wallowing in the mire here, and he's grieving over Saul and himself and his nation and everything. And I mean, it's a you know, a horrible thing. Samuel feels like a failure. I understand that. And yet, while he's continuing to wallow in this, nothing's getting accomplished that God would have him to do, because his focus is on himself. The Apostle Paul tells us, remember Philippians 3:13, to forget those things which are behind. All of us, every single person in here has failures behind you. Not one person in here can say, oh, not me. I mean, I have a clean slate in the back. I've never failed at anything in any relationship and trying to, you know. Every single one of us has failures behind us. What do we do with that? Forgetting those things which are behind, Philippians 3:13, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You keep moving forward. That's the point. You keep moving forward. And Paul is saying this. I mean, the Apostle Paul, who had many issues in his life before and after his conversion, saying, I'm forgetting those things. I'm moving forward. So we need to stop dwelling on our past failures. Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul? Number two, stop dwelling on the past failures of others who have let us down. Man, that's hard too. Because sometimes, you know, all of our past failure mourning and discouragement is heaped onto the person who's left us. Oh, I mean, think about it, you know. That person has hurt me, and that person has failed, and they've failed me, or they've done something to me, and all of these things. And there are people in right now in the world who have even, you know, left church altogether and seemingly walked away from the Lord and the things of the Lord because of just their disillusionment with somebody who's hurt them in the past. Stop dwelling on your past failures. Stop dwelling on the past failures of others who've let you down. And finally, stop dwelling on the unfavorable circumstances in which we find ourselves sometimes. I mean, all of us find ourselves sometimes in circumstances that are far less than ideal. I mean, we're going to be there sometimes, like Samuel. Here's Samuel. Look at the circumstances of Samuel now. Okay, God has rejected Saul. I'm disconnected from him now. There's no relationship there now between me and Saul. There's going to be a new king. What does a new king coming in usually mean to a nation? I mean, it could mean anarchy. It could mean all kinds of, you know, other nations see it as a weakness, and they're going to take their opportunity to pounce. I mean, these are Samuel's circumstances. There's a lame duck in office right now who's reprobate. God has rejected him. I mean, this is just the worst situation. These circumstances are the worst in which I could find myself. Yet our responsibility is to press forward. Don't dwell on that. Don't dwell on the negative circumstances, but press forward and get to work. That was God's message. I've mentioned this before. That was God's message to Elijah. That was God's message to Job. That was God's message to David and to Paul. It's his message to us today as well. I mean, notice in verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? But notice the latter part of the verse. We'll get to this more in a minute. But he says, fill thine horn with oil. Go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. God is saying here, I already know what's going to happen. And I've given you instruction, Samuel, it's my word on how to deal with whatever life brings your way. I've given you instruction on how to deal with it. You know, stop dwelling on your past failure. Stop dwelling on the past failures of others who have hurt you and let you down. Stop dwelling on the unfavorable circumstances in which you find yourself. And like Samuel, we cannot become, do not become incapacitated due to fear either. Samuel was fearful for his life if he obeyed God. See this in verse 2? Samuel said, how can I go? How can I do what you've just called me to do while I'm sitting here mourning for Saul and nothing's getting done? How can I go do something? How can I get back to work? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. I mean, you know, Samuel finally recognizes the true character of Saul. You know, the whole time he's like, I hope this guy has potential, and he has potential, and come on, Saul, I'm rooting for you. And it's done. And now Samuel realizes, he's going to kill me if I go do what you told me to do, God. So often we know what God would have us to do, and yet we are fearful of what others will think. If we follow God's word, if we view life through God's perspective, we are incapacitated due to fear. I can't do that, Lord. I mean, I know your word tells me to do this, but I can't do it. I mean, look what's going to happen. My friends are going to mock me. My family's going to hate me. Maybe I might, you know, lose my job if I do the right thing with what you want me to do. Maybe I'm going to, you know, from a pastoral ministry perspective, maybe I'm going to lose some people in my church, you know, in your church, if I do this. But fear incapacitates people all the time. None of us are exempt from that either. However, we need to be like Paul in 1 Thessalonians. I love 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, notice what Paul says. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, the good news, even so we speak. That's what we speak. We speak the gospel that God has entrusted to us. We speak the good news. Notice, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. I mean, think about how many men and women hated Paul and his message. And he says, I'm not doing it. It's kind of scary to have to be involved in this world and this ministry and do what's right because people are going to hate me. And I mean, you know, we talk about the kind of trials that we face here all over the world. Other believers have it much. I mean, their lives are on the line for obedience to the Lord oftentimes. But it's so clear. We have to realize God wants to make provision for us. He wants us to succeed, not to fail. He wants us to be victorious, not defeated. He wants us to be strong and not weak. So God's message to us is, okay, there's nothing wrong with mourning over those individuals who aren't walking with me as they should, or your failures in ministry or relationships with others or whatever it might be. But okay, we should feel bad about those individuals and the direction they're going, but move on. I want you to move on. You have my word. Here's what I want you to do. Here's where the focus needs to be. Now move forward and move on. That's the idea. Despair is acceptable, but only up to a point. The second lesson we can learn here, it really ties in with it, is this. Moving forward in ministry is always God's directive. You never see anywhere in the scripture God say, I just want you to take a break for a while from doing what you need to be doing. Never. It's always God's directive to be moving forward. And we see that again in the first verse where God says, go, I will send thee. How long are you going to mourn for Saul, Samuel? Go, I will send thee. This always means getting back to work according to God's will. I mean, notice, God didn't abandon Samuel. God didn't abandon Israel simply because they failed him. I mean, God is not going to abandon you. He's not going to abandon me simply because we might fail him. God simply wanted Samuel to get his heart and mind where it needed to be and get back to work in accomplishing his will, not Samuel's will. Because Samuel's will right now is, oh, I thought this was it. I mean, I thought this was the king. And oh, I just need more time to grieve. And God says, no, I want you to get back to work doing what I've called you and am calling you to do. And I am going to make it possible for you to do everything that I call you to do. Even today, for us, God has made provision for us to do just what we need to do. Just what he wants us to do. What do we have? Number one, he's given us his all-sufficient word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, you know. His all-sufficient word. It's totally sufficient to equip us to not only grow and mature in the faith, begins with salvation and then grow in the faith, but also to help others, to equip others. He's given us his word, number one. Number two, he's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to fulfill his word. I love this, Romans 15:13 in this context. Romans 15:13, the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. He's given us that indwelling Holy Spirit to fulfill his word. And I think the Apostle Paul, I quoted the text earlier, is a perfect example of one who pressed forward despite problems and despite failures. Back in Philippians 3:13, we read verse 13, but notice verse 14 as well. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not only is he forgetting those things, verse 13, which are behind, and reaching for some of those things which are before, but he's pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. And here Paul is experiencing, you know, seeming failure after failure from man's perspective. You know, the guy just keeps getting locked up. You know, he's in jail time and again. He has people leave him for either doctrinal or personal reasons. He has, you know, all of these things that Paul is going through. And he, you know, he even has a list of things that he's endured for the cause of Christ in a couple of places in the New Testament. And yet he's pressing forward. He's continuing to move forward. Moving forward in ministry is always God's will, and it always means getting back to work according to God's will. And notice in verses 2 and 3, God gives Samuel just enough information and direction for the next step. You see that? God didn't tell Samuel right here, okay, Samuel, here's how it's going down. I want you to go to Bethlehem, family of David. There's this young man, boy, 12, 13 years old. He's going to be out tending sheep. His name is David. And he's the one you're looking for, and you're going to anoint him king, and then he's going to be... No, God didn't do that. God just gave Samuel enough information for the next step. Samuel didn't know who God called to be the next king. God simply wanted Samuel to obey what he had revealed. I mean, do you see this in verse 2? How can I go? Saul's going to kill me. The Lord said, take an effort with thee. Say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. Call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Think about this. God simply wanted Samuel to obey what he had revealed. You think Samuel had questions in his mind? Oh, you better believe it. Okay, first of all, I'm scared. I don't even want to do this because Saul's going to kill me. But you're telling me to get up and move forward and carry on. Okay, I'll do it. Okay. And now you're telling me to go to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem and just and take a heifer, sacrifice, anoint. Who? I mean, who can this be? You know, it's kind of like before the elections, you know, here, and we're like, I can't even fathom who's going to be our next president for 4 years. You know, when there's like 20 candidates and they're all like, who's it going to be? And you're like, you're wondering, you have questions. And this is so much more significant here. I'm sure Samuel had all kinds of questions. Well, when I get there, what am I like? How exactly do I do this? And who's it going to be? And how? But God says, hey, you take one step at a time. Number one, obeying the very first step of what I've called you to do. It's that simple, really. Stop mourning for Saul. Get over it. Yeah, it's horrible what's happened to him, but I'm in control. I think if you're like me, often in your spiritual life, too often we fail to move forward spiritually and move on because we don't know every aspect and every detail of the future. So we just, you know, stagnate. We don't know every aspect of every detail. But God simply calls us to take one step at a time and obey him in the small, clear things, the small, clear things that he spelled out in his word. And we're to have faith that he will guide us the rest of the way as well. That's how we accomplish the will of God. We've talked about that before here, remember? This is how we want, you don't want to know God's will, here's God's will. Number one, recognize his providence. Recognize that he is God and we are not, and he will fulfill his plan and purpose according to his will and his wonderful. Recognize that. Then number two, obey what he has revealed to us. Because half of the time when we want to know God's will on this issue or that, it's we're wanting to skip directly from, okay, we recognize that God's God, and then but then God tell me exactly the specific thing, where in the middle we're not even like seeking this and obeying this first. And then trust God to open and close doors on the little specific details. That's how we do this. Notice God gives Samuel just enough info. Moving forward in ministry is always God's directive. It means getting back to work according to God's will. But here's the bad part. It often means continuing in conflict, though. Okay, Samuel obeyed even though it could have cost him his life. He moved forward in ministry because he knew God would see him through it. Samuel obeyed even though it could have cost him his life. I mean, God didn't say to Samuel, all right, Samuel, you know, if you just do what I tell you to do right now, then you know what? Don't worry. Saul won't even care. I'll just make Saul not even, you know, it's going to be easy. It'll be easy for you if you just obey me. God never told that to Samuel. He never said that to Samuel. It'll be easy if you just obey me. When we are ministering as we should, we are never promised ease. We are never promised that everyone will like or accept us or our message. God doesn't say, okay, see, if you do things my way, it's going to be smooth sailing. If you do things my way, I mean, you know, you don't have to worry about anybody not liking you or what you're teaching or what you're preaching or anything like that. On the contrary, when we are ministering as we should, we are going to face trials, heartache, and persecution. We're going to. I mean, we can go all over the Old Testament by way of example, and we can look in the New Testament where Jesus makes it very clear, hey, you know, you're going to experience very difficult life at times if you are living in relationship with me as you should. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. It wasn't easy for anybody back in the Old Testament or the New Testament or the 21st century who is a believer in Jesus Christ and seeking to obediently walk with him. So moving forward is always God's directive. Principle number one, despair is acceptable, but only up to a point. It's acceptable. We need to grieve over those who have chosen to take a path of steps backward rather than forward. But what do we do with that? How long does that go on? Moving forward, number two, moving forward in ministry is always God's directive. God tells Samuel, go, I will send thee. Get up, go. And number three, the third principle, quickly, even amid seeming failure, God's plan is always perfect. This is what, you know, notice what God says here in chapter 16. I have provided me a king. Get up, get to work. I have provided me a king. Now, we need to keep our focus on the fact that ministry is not about us. Whether we're talking here again about, you know, institutional, if you will, ministry, church and pastors and leadership, or individual one-on-one, your ministries with other people, to other people out in the world, in the home, in the workplace, whatever it might be, your friends. It's not about you. It's not about me. That's the entire message of 1 Samuel. We've seen it from chapter 1, and we're going to see it all the way through the end of the book. God's plan and purpose will be fulfilled with or without us. But God wants to use us. He wants to use you. And we're only going to find peace and joy when we're abiding in Jesus Christ by doing his work his way. I'm not talking here about your standing in Christ, peace and joy. I'm talking about daily life, peace and joy. Doing God's work God's way. Throughout the Bible, we find the story of God using finite, fallible men and women to accomplish his plan. Listen, friends, sometimes we're going to fail. And people are going to fail you. And people are going to fail me. People are going to fail God. We're going to fail. We're going to fail other people. We're going to fail God. Sometimes we're going to become discouraged when others fail. And we see it. Sometimes we see the train wreck coming, and sometimes it just totally shocks, throws us off our, tracks. Sometimes we're even going to question God's approach. But failure, discouragement, and even doubt on our part does not thwart the plan and purpose of God. It doesn't. We're going to see it all the way through. We see it all the way through the Bible, but really 1 Samuel focuses on this. So beginning in verse 6, we're going to be introduced to a new figure who is not only incomparable in the history of Israel, but who played a vital role in the coming of the Messiah, Israel's deliverer. I just can't say enough about this. I know you don't know who it is, so you have to come back next week so you'll find out who it is in 1 Samuel. Don't read ahead. Don't read your Bible. No, I'm just kidding. 1 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to be introduced to David. David, what a wonderful truth this is. But keep pressing on. My encouragement, my exhortation to you, and I need it myself, and we all do. Keep pressing on despite failure and discouragement sometimes. God wants to keep using you. And we're going to consider an example of one who was mightily used of God. We're going to begin to consider this person mightily used of God because he feared God and trusted in him, unlike Saul. I want to be like that one, you know. We're going to get there. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us this morning to consider the discouragement of Samuel, the seeming failure in his ministry and life. And yet we're so thankful, Lord, even among our own failures and the people that we grieve over. Lord, we're so thankful that you are in control. And we just pray that we would just keep moving forward for your glory. Pressing on in the small steps, just doing what you've called us to do, what you've clearly laid out in your word for our good, but ultimately for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.